What would you say are marks or attributes of a true friend? How do you know if somebody is a true friend? What are some of the ways that you can know that? Take just a moment and to the person next to you or maybe the person in front of you, chat about that for a minute. How can you know if somebody is a true friend? What are things that true friends do for one another? Okay? Talk amongst yourselves for about 30 seconds. Go. And if you see somebody sitting on their own, ask them what they think. Okay? Ask them what they think if they're sitting on their own. There you go. Come on. Some of you are having a hard time being true friends to the strangers today, aren't you? We're going to get over stranger danger. Ask people what they think. Okay. So what are some answers you heard? What are some attributes of a true friend? Just shout them out. They love you, yes.
They share their lives.
They share their time, thank you.
Loyalty,
good word, good word. Someone over here, what we got? They cook for you. That's good, that's good. What time are you coming over? That's fantastic. All right. I'll be home about 1:30. You and me. Okay, that's good. What do you think?
They listen.
They what?
Listen.
What? Just messing with you. Okay, they listen. True friends listen. That's right. What else? A couple more. They accept you for who you are. That's right. And they probably also help you become even more than you could be. They meet you right where you are and they help move you forward. That's good. One more from over this side. I know you got some wisdom up right in the back there.
They don't ask you to help them move.
They don't ask you to help them move. But if they did, you might help, right? Yeah, I don't know. Okay. That's good. I think all of us, both when we've been blessed with a really great friendship, it enhances our life in significant ways, right? All of us long for those kind of friendships in our life, and all of us, on some level, long to be that kind of a friend. And so today I want us to look at a biblical story that helps us to understand friendship and some powerful principles of friendship a little bit better. We're going to be in the book of Ruth. I've never actually preached from the book of Ruth before, so I'm excited for it. It's 8 books into the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So see if you can find it in your Bibles. In mine, it is page 239, if that helps you out. Okay? And there's no shame in going to the table of contents at the beginning. It's okay. If you got one of the little fancy glow-in-the-dark digital Bibles, you just get to push the Ruth button, and you'll be right there. But open up your Bibles, however you access God's Word. Let's read. Let's read. Let's see what God teaches us in this passage about friendship. We're going to be reading the first 18 verses. Okay. So in the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. So let's just set up the scene a little bit. So Israel has now been in its own land for a few generations, maybe a couple hundred years. This is probably about 1200, maybe 1300 BC. It's a very long time ago. So about 3300, maybe 3200 years ago. And so at that time, the kingdom of Judah, can you see that a little bit? So you've got the Mediterranean Sea, and then you've got the kingdom of Judah, and you've got the big body of water near the Dead Sea, and there's an arrow pointing to Jerusalem. So a family, because of a famine, went from somewhere near Jerusalem, or where Bethlehem is right outside of Jerusalem, to the kingdom of Moab. So about 50 miles away around the Dead Sea. Along, you might not think of 50 miles very much now, but who wants to go on a 50-mile hike this afternoon? Okay, because remember, you didn't have cars or anything like that back then. You couldn't be leaving on a jet plane. You gotta walk. You have to walk all the way there, just like your parents said they did to school all the time, uphill both ways in the snow. So, but they had to go from Bethlehem to Moab because there was a famine, right? Okay. So the man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites. I had to practice that one. From Bethlehem, Judah. They went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. So some of the women in the land of Moab, they were, you know, they're there. They're of marrying age. Apparently the Moab women are very, very cute. And so they got married. One named Orpha, the other Ruth, who will end up being the star of this book. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the sons died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So Naomi is actually in a very, very difficult situation. See, back then, we didn't really have some of the social networks that we have now. There was no social security, nothing like that. What there was just family and nothing but family. And much of the time that worked okay. Is when a woman would, you know, if her husband passed away and she was getting on in years, she would go live with her sons or some of the extended family. The extended family would take care of each other all the time, which is always a good thing, right? But because they didn't have these social networks and because she didn't have any sons, well, not sons anymore, she found herself in a very, very desperate situation. She had no husband, she had no extended family, she had no resources, and she was a foreigner. And Moab had nothing for her. A very, very scary situation. Now, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Now Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back to you, back with you, rather, to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" This little pause here, one of the ways that widows were provided for is that if there was extended family, and I know to our ears this sounds really funny and maybe even a bit gross, but if a son was married to a woman and he died and she was childless, it would be kind of her brother's responsibility to marry her, or at least marry her for a short time, to help to sire kids for her, so that she would have that extended network of support. I know that sounds funny, but that's kind of how it worked back then. So she's bringing that up. I don't even have that option. It's not going to happen. Where were we? There we go. "Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, no, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord has turned his hand against me." At this, they wept aloud again. We see one here, the first principles of friendship. See, friends help each other face the facts. This was a very, very difficult situation. And Naomi didn't sugarcoat it for anyone. She wanted her daughters-in-law to know what was going on, to face what was going on. And in the midst of it, they shared tremendous affection. They had a sincere love for one another. They had a desire for loyalty for one another. Then, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. To remind us of the fact. Actually, you can go back one slide, please. Now, as Naomi and Orpah faced the facts, this was a very difficult situation. Circumstances had brought them together, and now it looked like circumstances were going to lead them in separate directions. Not every friendship in our life is a forever friendship. There are some friends that will be in our lives for a season of life. We're brought together by circumstances, and we are lovingly separated by circumstances. You've ever had a friend that just moved away, or something just happened, and so that friendship didn't really continue? Well, what we see here is that even in those situations, you can still continue to bless one another. You can leave on good terms. You can genuinely desire God's best and blessing for the other, even when that friendship doesn't last forever. You ever had a friendship like that? Think about that. Maybe even take a moment right now to pray for somebody that has been a friend for a season. I mean, you genuinely wish well for them. It's just this the person that isn't going to be in your life long term. Some friendships are like that, and they're very sincere. They're very real. The affection is true. Then we get to verse 15. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law," in other words, Orpah, "is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This reminds us of one of the big principles of friendship. And I want to spend the bulk of our time with this now. Friendships, we are brought together by circumstances. We ended up in the same high school. We ended up on the same track team. We ended up working in the same office. Anita and I, we met because two youth groups decided to do a musical together. So we met through a school, or should I say a church play. We're brought together by circumstances, but we're kept together by sacrifice. In every friendship, there comes a point where it's not necessarily in both people's best interest to stay together. It's going to require somebody to give up something in order for that friendship to continue. That's true in every kind of friendship. Certainly true in the friendship of marriage. I mean, we are brought together by circumstance. I found her amazingly attractive, and she somehow found me attractive. Yes. She said yes. But there are also going to be days where it's going to be more out of a sense of duty or more out of a sense of, oh, we made a commitment, and so we're going to work through this. That's how the marriage stays together. In friendships with our buddies, there's always going to be a time where it's going to be easier to not respond, or it's going to be easier to not reach out. But the true friendships are ones where somebody's going to go a little bit above and beyond. There's an extra measure of kindness. Somebody gives up something. Friendships are brought together by circumstance, but they are kept together by sacrifice. Think about that. Now, in the scriptures, of course, we also see the best example of friendship ever. It's in Jesus Christ. I mean, in John chapter 15, he says this. I just love these words. John 15, starting with verse 12. "My command," he says, "is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's" who? What's the word? That's right. to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then Jesus went and demonstrated that by giving his own life, death on the cross, so that we could know life, so that through his death, our sins could be atoned for. Through his resurrection, we could have that resurrection life and power in our lives now and in our lives forever. Jesus is the example of true friendship. Then he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. That sounds really kind of conditional, doesn't it? But what was the command? What was the command? Do you remember? Love one another. In other words, people are going to know that you're a friend of Jesus if you love one another. If we love one another. Now, doctrine is great. Getting your beliefs solid is good. But the way that the world will know whether or not you're a follower of Jesus is not by how smart you are, but by how kind you are. It's not so much about knowing the nuts and bolts of Christianity. It's about people willing to be the nuts and bolts of Christianity. Look around and see your friend. I think you might be a nut. Christianity is practice. It's putting faith into action and motion. I no longer call you servants, Jesus said, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Now, chances are, throughout this message and Bible teaching and these principles we see in the scripture, there isn't anything that you go, wow, I've never heard about that before. I had no idea. Anybody, first time you heard you're supposed to love one another? Probably not. Probably you're here because you're wanting to deepen in those kind of friendships. You're wanting to deepen in the life of love. So I want to take things on a little bit of a turn here. Let's put some stuff into action. Pull out your cell phones. Now, some of you don't have cell phones, and that's good. God bless you. And pull out a piece of paper. That works too.
Where's your cell phone?
I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me. As we look to grow in the life of love, there are people in your spheres of relationships right now, and what they need more than anything else is one of those first steps of true friendship, which is prayer and encouragement. Prayer and encouragement. So I want us to do something with this right here. We're going to send a love wave into the Wenatchee Valley. As you pray for somebody, God brings somebody to mind. Maybe that's a coworker. Maybe that's a friend that you just haven't seen in a while. Maybe as you look at it, and there's some of you have an empty chair next to you. Do you see an empty chair next to you or in front of you? You think, I so much would love to see that person in church, whether this church or another church. I so much long for them to know the love of Christ. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. I'm going to challenge you to pray for somebody right here, right now. And I want you to send them a text. Now, for some of you, just going to talk this through a little bit. If you've never really talked, like maybe it's a coworker and just, you know, a text that says, I'm praying for you might really freak them out. Here's a couple of bits of advice. Sometimes if somebody hears the word, I'm praying for you, if maybe they've had bad experiences with church, they might actually hear that as a bad thing. Like, you know, I'm praying for you that you would finally, you know, get things figured out and smarten up. And that's not really what you mean, is it? So if you say a text like, I'm praying for you, maybe add something to that. I'm praying that God would give you strength. I'm praying that God would bless your life. I'm praying God would encourage you today. That makes sense? So they know that you're for them. They know that when you're praying for them, it's that you are looking for God's best for them and not just for them to smarten up. Or if you have to, if it really is the best, just to say, I'm thinking about you today. Or I'm glad that you're in my life. I just thought about that today because you just did, and I wanted you to know about it. Okay? Level one, let's take a challenge. Who's with me? Go. Yeah. Go. Send. Or if you've got a piece of paper, because jot yourself a note so the devil doesn't steal this idea before you get out to your car and go off to Denny's or Costco or wherever you go. To write them a note this week. To write somebody a note. Let somebody know that you care. Those of you who know me pretty well know this is something that I just have as part of my kind of pastoral ministry. I mean, many of you, if I've got your cell phone number, you've probably seen something like that from me at some point in the last 6 months. If you haven't, it's probably because I don't have your cell phone number, and I'm sorry. But it's amazing to me how many times when I'm doing that, I hear back from somebody, "How did you know this was exactly the time that I needed to hear that?" Isn't that funny? Of course, I usually will say that. Well, that's because that's the Holy Spirit. Because God knew. God brought you to mind. And so I just prayed for you, and I sent a note of encouragement. And there's a decent chance that you're going to hear a story just like that. If you actually went through with this. Some of you are just going to sit there because you're not going to do anything I tell you to do. Doesn't matter. I love you anyways, and I desperately want for you to grow. Get on it. Somehow, some way or another, grow in the life of love. And that means to be an encourager. That means to be somebody who prays for other people, because our credibility to speak transformation and truth into somebody else's life is built on the foundation of whether or not they think you care. So if they don't know yet that you care, chances are you can say all sorts of wonderful Bible-y things and speak all sorts of truth in their life, and it's going to go in one ear and out the other. But truth spoken in love always, in one way or another, makes an impact. So we start with love. My command is this, Jesus said, love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you. Here's level two. Not all of you are going to take level two, but I hope some of you do, because it would change everything. Our church, we would double in the next week if we all did this. Eat with somebody, or just hang out with somebody. Invite somebody to coffee. Get to know somebody's story. When you know somebody's story and they know that you care, it's life-changing. So, think about it. Will you take the level two? Will you invite somebody? And maybe even on your connection card or on your bulletins, you can take that home as a little reminder. Who's somebody? Who's somebody that you can extend an invitation, whether to a meal or a coffee or other tasty beverage? Just meet with somebody. Meet with somebody. Here's the third. Invite somebody. Look around. Now, we've been a church of about 250 people for a couple of years. And about 5 months ago, we did a really bold thing. We trusted God in a really big way. As God opened up the opportunity of this building, you put in just hundreds of hours of work and prayer and our move-in team, and you've given sacrificially, and all of it was for one thing. So that we can help people get to know Jesus. We did it to reach out. Am I right? Right. We did this together. We trusted God's leading in order to reach out. Let's reach out. On your way out the door, you'll see there's little invite cards. Just invite you to maybe keep some in your pocket so as you have a conversation with somebody. Hey, would you like to come to church with me? Especially if they don't already have a church home. If they already have a church home, we're not here to shuffle sheep. That doesn't move the kingdom of God forward at all. But most people in the Wenatchee Valley, the majority of people in the Wenatchee Valley, do not have a church home. And if they know that you care, if they genuinely know that you care, and you say, I would love to have you come to church with me, would you just try it out? Doesn't mean they will, but there's a pretty good chance they're going to respond to that invitation. They need to know that you love them first. This is not because you're trying to get them to smarten up. This is because you've experienced something good in your walk with God, and you want to share that with them. You've experienced a measure of strength and encouragement and hope, and you want to share that with them. So share that with them. Invite somebody. So I'm going to close in prayer, invite the band to come up, and I just want to ask you to think about. So how is God calling you to grow in the life of love? How is God calling you to sacrifice for the friends around you? Some of you did that level one challenge. A bunch of texts went out. Some of you didn't. And maybe you'll do something else. And maybe whether that's just for yourself or on a bulletin or something, what level of challenge are you ready to take? To encourage, to pray. Level one. To eat with somebody, or to invite somebody into your home, or to meet at a coffee shop, to meet somewhere and get to know somebody better. Or maybe be in a connection group somehow. That level two. Or is there somebody on your heart? You're willing to take that step and say, I want to invite them. I want to invite them. I want them to know the kind of hope and encouragement that I've experienced from God. All right. I poked you enough? Okay. Let's do it. Let's do it. Love is always putting the other person first. Love is always a challenge. Let's pray. Lord, may we be people of love. God, would you help us? Would you help me? Would you help this congregation to grow as people of love? May we be people who lift up, who build up, who encourage, who reach out. And so, God, I know that there are people that you, by your Holy Spirit, you're working right now, you're speaking to people, and they're on somebody's heart. Lord, show us ways to demonstrate care to the people around us. Lord, show us how to be agents of transformation in their life through that love, through that compassion, through that willingness to reach out. And Lord, I pray for anybody today who what they need to do first is just take that first step of saying, I need to know Jesus as my friend. I need to know not just that he died in history, but that he died for me. That he's my friend. And if that's you today, you want to take that first step of faith, and just invite you to stick your hand up so I can pray for you. Would you do that? If you're taking that first step of faith, just put your hand up. Okay. All right. All right. We're praying for you. And so, Lord, for those who are taking those first steps of faith right now, and you're welcoming them into the kingdom, Lord, I just pray that your love would pour out on them. Thank you that when we turn our hearts and our lives over to you, you save us, you redeem us, you renew us. Thank you for your amazing love. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. Amen.